We are continuing through Ecclesiastes, and we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to be taking this all the way to chapter 6, verse 12. So there is so much scripture that we need to go over, it's not even funny. So I pray that we can do this in a way that is clear and that is beneficial to you and glorifying to God. So the sermon main idea of all of this scripture is this idea that God is a, or no, the series main idea is that God is the true and only giver of meaning in a world of vanity. So this is what we're saying the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about, right? The first few chapters of Ecclesiastes challenge us to think through the vanity of everything under the sun, right? So in the first couple chapters, we saw our teacher just say that everything is meaningless, that everything under the sun at some point is going to disappear and be gone, particularly when we die, right? So that's what we saw in the first couple of chapters. And what that led us to, or that what that should make us think about, you know what I mean, is this question of what then is above the sun, or then what is not vanity, right? And so that's what we should have been thinking, that if money and possessions and having all these things and jobs and title and stature, all of this is meaningless, then what is meaningful? What is not vanity? And then last week, we kind of shift gears a little bit to focus on the answer to that question. The answer to that question is God. God is not meaningless. God is not vanity. God is very meaningful. God is the only thing that brings meaning to this world of meaningless. And we focused on the righteousness of God and how the righteous, how our righteous, perfect, holy God should be feared. And today we're going to shift back and look at vanity, the vanity in our world, particularly focusing on the vanity of money. We've already talked about it once, but we're going to talk about it a whole lot more again because that's what the scripture does. And we preach the Bible here. And so you get the Bible. So the sermon main idea is that we should serve God because only God gives true satisfaction. Serve God because only God gives true satisfaction. Let's dig into the text. Verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet ones over there. Oh, wait, by the way, the scriptures are not going to be on the screen. Oh, I saw everybody look up. Oh, that is awesome. So that means you're looking at your Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, you should go pick one up because we're not going to have the scriptures up there. Because there's so much scripture, it would have taken me too long to put it all in the presentation. And I got lazy, so forgive me. So verse 9. But this is gain for a land in every way. A king committed to cultivated fields. All right, so what's happening here? What these first few verses are talking about is a king who is so greedy that he's going to continue to oppress the poor in order to gain profit. He's going to make the poor, he's going to make the people work and work and work the land so that he can continue to cultivate the fields. See, the first big idea that we're wrestling with here is that money does not bring true satisfaction. What we're going to see in verse 10, the very next verse that we're about to read, is that there's going to be a shift where we're going to see the breakdown to the root of the reason why this oppression of the poor is happening. See, the root cause of the king's drive to make more money is explained here in verse 10. So let's read verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? The more money we have, the more money we spend. This is why the king will continue to oppress the poor, because the king just wants more and more and more. And this is something that we're all familiar with, right? See, most of us are making more money than we did a few years ago. Most of us are. And as we make more, there's also more to spend and more to buy. The teacher is attempting to reveal this truth about money to us, or to the Israelites first, and then to us also. When we strive and make our whole lives about the pursuit of money, we can and often will miss the one person that can bring true satisfaction. Jesus. When Liz and I first got married, we were living in Manila. And we didn't make a lot of money, but it also didn't make cost a lot of money to live. But we still didn't have a lot of stuff. We had one gas stove in our, because in Manila, houses come unfurnished. Like no stove, no refrigerator, no nothing. So you got to put it all in there. So we had a gas stove. We had no furniture. We had futons that we hosted people with. We had one car. We had a mini fridge, like it was mini, like not like mini, but like it was mini, like mini. And today, though, we have more, but we still seem to need more. Like that's just kind of where, I don't know if this is you, but this is where our life is. And I think this is a reality of money, that the more that we have, the more that we need. And rarely do people realize the vanity of money and say, I don't need anymore. Like this is enough. Like if I had what I'm making right now, providing for a wife and two kids when I was 18, man, I might not even be a Christian right now because I'd just be partying all the time, or I'd be in jail, or I might be dead because just my money would have just been blown because that's kind of like the personality that I have. But it's funny how like that's how money is, and that's what is happening to this king. He keeps on pounding these people to keep working. He keeps oppressing the people so that he can make more money. I mean, we can see it in our government. We can see it in how, you know, just how things are organized in politics and business and government. That's why CEOs can make like what? $4 million a year. Like who needs $4 million a year, really? But apparently some people do, right? And if you make $4 million a year here, like good for you, okay? Like we'll get to that in a moment, okay? So I'm not saying the goal is to be poor, and we'll talk about that in a second. So just stay with me here. The teacher then, as we move on to verse 13, further breaks down problems that can come with wealth. Okay, so these problems are not just problems that I'm making up. Problems are here in the scripture, so I hope you can see it here in the scripture. More wealth can lead to more problems. Verse 13, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil, just as he came. So shall he go. What gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. The wealthy work hard in anxiety to hoard riches. That's what the teacher is saying here in verse 13. This is the wisdom from the teacher, okay, from the Bible. The wealthy have much and thus have much to lose. The wealthy could lose their riches to robbers, someone could rip them off, or in a bad business deal. Ultimately, all the hard work to gain wealth will result in leaving this earth the same way a person came in, with nothing. The teacher is saying that this effort to keep their wealth can lead to worry, fear, and anxiousness. This is what I think we see in the text. And so for us, today and now, wherever you're at, my question is, do you worry, fear, or anxiety about money? If you don't have a lot, the teacher is telling us that anxiety will only grow as you get more. I don't know. I'd love to find that out one day. But that's what it's saying, so I'll just trust it. But I do see that when I had, like, I mean, I can see how there's a little bit more risk there. I can see that a little bit. Little bit, because I've gone from like little bit to little bit more than a little bit. You know what I mean? So if you have fear and worry, is money an idol in your life? I'm just asking. Are you relying on money to give you satisfaction? Do you sacrifice your life, being a father, being a husband, so that you can make more money, build your career, excel in your career? If you do, this likely could be sin. It's idolatry. What you're doing, what we're doing, we all do this. I do this myself. Is we make our desire for stuff more important than God. And that's sin. And that's destructive. And it's bad. Don't do it. Like Bible, don't do it. Like it's not good. There's only one solution to sin, and that's Jesus. But we'll get to that a little bit more later. This theme of warning attached to the desire to be rich is repeated throughout Scripture. And again, hear me now clearly. It's this desire to be rich. Yeah. 1 Timothy, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. This should be on the screen. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So again, having wealth is not wrong, because God can give us money. But keeping money and desiring to be rich, this is what the scripture says. Desiring to be rich can lead into temptation. It says that in verse 9. There's all kinds of temptation that can be led when we have more stuff. Jesus also comments on this. He says it like this. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. We skipped a verse here, if you notice. We skipped verse 12. And we're going to come back to it right now. Less wealth can be beneficial. Sweet is the sleep of our labor. This is verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12. Whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Those with less might have less, but those with less might have less to lose. Those with less has less to worry about. Those with less might be able to sleep better if they have less to worry about. If you have less, rejoice. Because this is what God's given you. This is what God's given you now. And rejoice, because he's given it to you for a reason. And rejoice and be satisfied with what God has given you. Celebrate that you have less to worry about. The teacher's message is clear. The pursuit of wealth for purely our selfish gain will ultimately never satisfy. The teacher now presents the source of true satisfaction. Verses 5, 18, chapter 5, verse 18, all the way to 6, 9, we see this idea that God gives true enjoyment and satisfaction. So where does satisfaction come from? It comes from God. We should respond to God's gift in enjoyment. Like I said, God can give money. God can give material things. Verse 18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. We live in a world always wanting more. And our teacher encourages his readers to enjoy that which God has given. The teacher is not encouraging us to be poor. Wealth is not bad. And in fact, wealth should be enjoyed because God gave it to us. But as the Bible has said, there are warnings that come with wealth. It's like drinking is not bad, but there's warnings that come with drinking. See, we have to understand and develop our worldview by what the Bible says. For those that understand that God is a giver of all things, we can enjoy all things that God gives. See, there's a huge difference between the person who pursues wealth for selfish gain and those who have been given wealth by God and have been given the ability to enjoy God's gifts to God's glory. Now, how do you know where you lie? I don't know. You got to pray. You got to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. You got to talk to other people. But you can, just by us preaching this, we pray that you might think about it a little bit more. The teacher makes clear that wealth, possessions, and honor are not the goal. Wait, no, I skipped something. No, I skipped way down. Sorry. I'll say that again in a little bit. In being people who know God is good, the Israelites would have known God, a God who gives, a God who allows us to enjoy. See, remember, Solomon is writing this, and probably the Israelites are the first ones reading it. And the Israelites would have known a God who gives. They would have known a God who gave them freedom from slavery as God led them out of Egypt and into freedom, out of slavery and into freedom. God protected them from their enemies as they are wandering through the desert and people tried to kill them. As Christians on this side of the cross, even more, we should be in a clearer way know, we should in a clearer way know that God gives. Through Jesus, we were given forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Jesus came from heaven, lived amongst us, died a humiliating death, lived a sinless life, died a humiliating death, then rose again. All in that, giving us everlasting life. And as we begin to consider this God who would give us things to enjoy, we should consider and know the gospel. Because the gospel should remind us of how good our God is and how generous our God is. That in all that we desire, all the wealth that we desire to have, all that we strive for, all that we toil for, is nothing. All that we might even have, $4 million a year, is nothing compared to everlasting life and forgiveness of sin. And as we wrestle with all that we're talking about this morning, I pray that we would always be pointed back to the gospel. That we might remember Jesus. Because more than just good instruction that Solomon is giving us, the Bible as a whole is a story about Jesus, about God. Let's move on. All the wealth in the world is meaningless if God does not allow us to enjoy it. This is where we see in chapter 6, verse 1. This is what we see in chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor. That's where I said that earlier comment, so I was way off. So that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity, meaningless, a vapor. It is a grievous evil if a man fathers 100 children, lives many years, so that the days of his years are many. But his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. And he also has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For he comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness his name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything. Yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. Let me explain what's happening here. The teacher is building on what we talked about in verses 13 to 17. Without God giving the power to enjoy wealth, possessions, and honor, all of it is vanity, is meaningless. Perhaps one of the saddest things in this world is a stillborn child. But the teacher here uses it to communicate a point. The teacher compares the life of a person who chases wealth his whole life, never enjoying it, to the life of a stillborn. Both never get to experience life or the gifts of God. The teacher makes clear that wealth, possessions, and honor are not the goal. All of this under the sun is meaningless if we don't have God. The goal is not wealth, and the goal is not poverty. Okay, so we're talking about wealth this whole morning. But the goal is not to be rich, and the goal is not to be poor. So don't leave here thinking that this is what you need to do. Let me make it clear what you need. You need God. You need to know Jesus. This is what we need to know. See, America has made very popular this health and wealth message. It's We've talked about it a couple times before, but because the whole sermon is talking about money, we got to talk about this. This also is referred to as a prosperity gospel. You can look it up on YouTube or whatever. Google it and find out what this thing is about. But let me explain it a little bit. Throughout our text and the rest of the Bible, there's warnings when it comes to wealth. Many churches, however, teach that if we know God or if we go to church, God will bless our lives. Now, at surface, it doesn't sound super bad, right? But here's the thing. And I know that God is capable of fully capable of blessing us with anything, with material things. But what we have to remember as Christians is that the material things and the blessing is not the priority. Additionally, when the Bible talks about blessing, most of the time it's a reference to years lived, children being born healthy, or salvation, an eternity with God. That's where blessing, if you read every scripture in context that talked about blessing, most of the time it talks about one of those three things. Not having a bigger house or nicer cars. The priority is to simply know Jesus. This is our goal and this is our aim. The problem with the message of health and wealth that knowing God or coming to church will automatically equate material blessing is that our blessing becomes our God. If we come to church because we think that coming to church and knowing God more means that I'm going to get a better marriage, that I'm going to get more money or a better job or a nicer car. If that's what we think in that kind of explicit thought process, the blessing is your God, not God. So let's be clear about that. Now, here's the thing. Can God bless? Obviously. Now, if you come to church and you are an alcoholic and you stop drinking and you're no longer alcoholic, will you be able to keep a job better? Probably, yeah. And if you come to church and you start treating your wife with more love and respect, will your marriage be better? I think so, probably. But that's not the goal. The goal is God. God transforms our heart, and sometimes, many times, life gets better. But when we get it twisted, and we could easily stand up here and say, you know what? Come to church, know God, so you can have more money. That would contradict all of the scriptures that we talked about up until this point. And that's why that message is false. It's what we would call a false gospel. It's what the church history would call heresy. And there's a day when anyone who taught heresy would be burned or killed. Because that's how they did. That's probably not Christian either. But that's how they did things before. So I'm not trying to promote that if you teach that you should be killed. But I would tell you that if you hear that, you should question it. And maybe not keep coming to church here, at least. So would you say that? Jesus is our Savior. Here in this church, Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our motivation. Jesus is the blessing that we hold on to. Let's move on. Verse 7. Here we see this idea in verse 7 that it is better to enjoy what God gives than to continue to toil for our gain. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool, and what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. So the teacher continues to contrast God's gifts and man's toils. Man's toils will never satisfy. God always satisfies. There are two kinds of people. There's those of us who understand that God has given what we have, and those of us who are and will never be satisfied and will always be striving for more. The last couple verses here, 10 to 12, chapter 6, verse 10 to 12, is this idea that only God can give satisfaction because only God is creator. Verse 10, whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? We are always looking to material possessions for satisfaction. Many times, many of us. We toil and strive to bring meaning to our lives. We fail to understand that God is the only one who can bring meaning to our lives. God has named all things. He has already named it. He's created it and he named it. That was in verse 10. And we see evidence of that in Genesis, in creation, right? God knows what is good for man. It's in verse 12. God can tell man what will be after him under the sun. God and only God can bring satisfaction. Our sermon main idea, again, was this idea that we should serve God because only God gives true satisfaction. As we work to apply this a little bit more and as we wrap this up, here's a couple questions or many questions. Who or what do you rely on for satisfaction? Because this text is primarily talking with money, let's apply this to just money. Do you seek satisfaction in money? Is your satisfaction in the size of your bank account? Is your satisfaction in how much you make every year? Is your satisfaction in the toys that you have? Is your satisfaction in the lifestyle that you live? How do you view God? Do you view God as the one who created and named all things? Do you view God as the one who knows what is best for you? Or do you insist that you know best? Is your Bible your final authority or are your thoughts? Do you understand that it is only God who can tell what will be after our time under the sun is over? Do you understand that God is in complete control of eternity? Do you understand that God saved you from your sin and gave you everlasting life? Do you understand that as magnificent as God is, he did not leave us in our sin, but came to us to provide a way out from our sin? How do you view God? Do you view God as this guy, as this holy, perfect, righteous God who saved us from our sin and gave us everlasting life, who makes up for every shortcoming, who fills in every gap where we aren't good enough, makes up for every failure that we have, picks us up in every failure and provides hope for it at the end of our time? How do you view God? See, in understanding how meaningless wealth is, when it comes to true salvation, we begin to understand how meaningful it is to know this perfect triune God that we serve. See, half of our time this morning was spent smashing money. And it's just not because I want to. Because I pray that God might bless us with more. But this is what the Bible warns of. There's nothing wrong with accumulating money and earning money and working hard. But there's warnings here, right? But as we see less and less value in money, we see more and more value in God. And in understanding clearly who God is, finding our satisfaction in anything else makes less and less sense. And this is what we hope, that as we continue to paint this picture, or as the Bible continues to paint this picture of a holy, righteous, perfect God, and as we see the vanity of everything else under the sun that we many times put value on, that we might understand who our God is more and more. One last story and then we'll wrap it up. Sean, you can come up and we'll sing a song. Sometimes my kids, they try to dictate to me and my wife what's going to go down in our family. Like yesterday, Ben woke up. Yesterday, Saturday, right? So Ben wakes up and he said, we're going to the beach. Like that. We're going to the beach. We're going to Ala Moana because my friend is going to Ala Moana. Him and his 5-year-old friend made plans at the pool yesterday. And they said they're both going to the beach. They didn't set a time, but they said they're going to the beach. So he puts on his board shorts and says, we're going to the beach. I said, Ben, we're not going to the beach. I got to work on the sermon. We got stuff to do today. But he keeps on insisting, we're going to Ala Moana. Other times he'll insist, like if he's about to get time out, he'll say, no, I'm not getting time out. Because then he'll act up like someplace else and say, no, I'm not getting time out. I'm not. And he acts like that. I'm like, you are. you are. And then, like, he was doing it in a way, like, I don't know if you remember last week, I said the illustration about, like, was it last week? That if he decided not to go on timeout, he could just keep running away, right? I feel like someone told him that. I don't know who it is, but whoever it is, you guys, you should feel bad if you told him that. Because he really, like, I felt like he was trying to do it yesterday. And I was just like, oh, if this guy tests me, I got to keep carrying him back to the stairs because that's where his timeout spot is. But anyways, if you did, you should feel really bad. But no, I'm just joking, kind of. So here's the thing is that Ben, here's some things about Ben. He doesn't drive, first of all. He doesn't know how to catch the bus. He couldn't get to Alamana Beach Park even if he tried to. He couldn't walk. There's no way he could walk there. He couldn't even get to the end of a street without getting lost, I think so. He couldn't even call one of you to pick him up because he still doesn't know how to use his phone yet. Like, he doesn't know how to dial numbers. He doesn't know telephone numbers. He doesn't know how to do that yet, right? So there's no way he's going to get there. But yet he feels like he can dictate to us what's going to happen. There's no way. Okay, so here's the thing. Is that this is super silly, right? But sometimes this is what we do with God. We work hard, we earn plenty of money, we make a life for ourselves thinking that we're in control, but the truth is that we are not. The toil and the meaningless material things that we pursue will at some point not satisfy us. And as much as we try, at some point, like Ben, we're helpless. Our prayer as a church is that we might understand this. In understanding this, we might also understand that God is God. The life we attempt to make for ourselves with wealth is nothing compared to the life that God has already made for us as he died on the cross for our sins and gave us everlasting life. See, the sacrifice that we put into our work is nothing compared to the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross as he hung there. Beaten to the point that he was not recognizable, according to Isaiah. He hung there, helpless, humiliated, so that, and this is God, remember, so that we might have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. So in our lives, let's remember this. Let's remember the sacrifice that God gave and not make ourselves into fools by trying to offer some sacrifice that doesn't even come close to it. Working towards something that is meaningless compared to everlasting life. Let's put this salvation that we have in front of us every day, never forgetting it, always remembering it, always remembering our God who died on the cross for our sins. And I pray that as much as we communicate this message of the gospel, that it will never become old to us. That we will always remember it. And as we think about it every day, we will never take it for granted. And that is a thing that roots us down in this world and this life full of meaningless. So that's our prayer. All right?